called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Jews had sent out a delegation of both priests and Levites to John the Baptist to find out who he was. And they said, "Are you Elijah?" They knew that Elijah had to come first. And he said, "No, I'm not Elijah." They said, "Are you that prophet?" Some had the view that Jeremiah, one of the other prophets, would also come before the coming of the Lord. And he said, "No, that's not who I am." And they said, "Well, who are you then?" And he said, "I'm the voice, just the voice of one crying in the wilderness, according to the prophet Isaiah." And they said unto him, "Well, then, if that's the case, why do you baptize? Why do you dip in people in water if you're not that Christ and you're not Elijah and you're not that prophet? Why do you baptize?" And the answer of John is very significant. John said, "I indeed dip in water, but there's one standing among you whom you know not." And he was preferred before me. That is, he existed before me. Now, John was born before Jesus was. But John said that Jesus was preferred before him, or came before it. And he said, "I'm not worthy to unloose his shoe strap, or his leather thong, or a shoestring, as we might say today." And these things were done in Beth Abara beyond Jordan, where John was dipping. And it was then, the next day after these things, that John looked and he saw Jesus coming. And he said to his disciples and all those who were present, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So I preach to you this morning the Lamb of God in plain view. Now it's very important for us to recognize that all Scripture was given for the glory of God. God did not create the world and all the things that are in it and all of the people that are in it and all of the angels beforehand just to be busy. He did it to reveal His glory. And when He sent Christ forth from His own heart, His own Son, He did not do it just to set an example. That's what the liberals teach. That's what the liberals teach. They teach that Jesus was just an example. He lived a good life. He did some good things, said some good things, and that's it. No, that's false. John said, "He is the Lamb of God. He's the one that came forth from the bosom of the Father. He is God incarnate." And so the first thing I want you to consider with me is then that the Lamb of God was promised. All Scripture points to this one great event. All that was written in the Old Testament was testifying to the coming of the Messiah, or the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing written in Scripture that did not point to this one great event. And so on this day, John was thrilled when he looked up and saw Jesus coming, and he had been identified by the work of the Holy Spirit in different ways to John so that he knew who he was. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John was saying, "This is the fulfillment of all that has ever gone before. And this is the promise of everything for the future. This is the essence of the revelation of God. If you want to know God, you must know the Lamb of God. You must recognize Him for who He is, where He came from, what He's doing, and what He has accomplished by what He has done. That's what John was saying. And that is therefore a message that you and I need this morning. Now, the Lamb of God was promised from within an hour, I think, after man sinned. Man had no sooner sinned in the garden until God came walking and began to tell him about the Lamb of God. In Genesis 3:15, the scripture says, I will put enmity between you, that is Satan, and the woman. Now, you can argue about some of these things. You may not know the meanings. And we used to always say that women had more of an aversion to snakes than men did. Now, I don't know if that's absolutely true with all women or not, but it certainly seemed to be the meaning of the scripture. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and it, the seed, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Jesus Christ was the seed of the woman, and he was going to bruise Satan's head, and Satan was going to bruise his heel. Now, the illusion is that when a man, and some of you may have read Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn and those stories, and if you remember those stories, you'll remember how on one occasion, and some of these names have kind of gone away from me because I haven't read that in 40 years. But anyway, I remember that Jim, the black man, stomped a snake on one occasion with his bare foot. Do you recall reading that? He did. And so the idea was that as you stomp a snake with your foot, that he may bite you in the foot. And that's what the analogy is and the illusion is here, that Jesus Christ was going to take his bare heel and he was going to stomp Satan's head, but he was going to be bitten in the process. And that was the promise that was given to Adam and Eve there in the garden while the new paint was still on the world and while sin had just barely come into the world. That promise was made. And John on this day said, here's the fulfillment. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So this was the burden of all Old Testament prophecy. In John chapter 1, verse 45, Philip finds Nathanael, and he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That's who they assumed he was. And you remember what Nathanael said? Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's a mean place. That's a bad place. They used to say, if days gone by, if you wanted to get whipped as a white person, you'd go down on Indiana Avenue and you'd get the job done. It was a bad place. You don't want to go there. If you did, you better have company. Bad place. That's what Nazareth was. Bad place. Despicable in most people's sight. Have you ever wondered why that the Lord should be born in Bethlehem, but live in Nazareth? Perhaps it was because he was the sin bearer and sin was heightened in that place. And you know, the Lord went to all the bad places, the places that no one else would go, like Samaria. You know, nobody wanted to go to Samaria, no Jew. That was a detestable place. You didn't even want to pass. If you did, you just wanted to pass through, not letting the skirts of your cloak touch the ground as you passed through. You sure didn't want to stop there as the Lord did. The Lord went to these places. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 24, the scripture says, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold these days," these things concerning the coming and the fulfillment of Messiah. And that's what John announced on this day. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." All the sacrifices that were given of God in the Old Testament pointed to and typified the Lamb of God. All scripture spoke of the Messiah and what he was to do and how he was to accomplish it. That was the place you went to find out what the Messiah would do, was the scripture. How he was to be one with his Father and how he was to come forth as the Lamb of God. Secondly, I want you to note that the Lamb of God is here identified. Not only was he promised in the Old Testament, but he was identified in the New Testament so that we might know exactly who he was. Notice in verse 45 where Philip found Nathanael and he said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." You see, all the Old Testament was a record of who Jesus Christ was to be. Who he was and who he was to be. Moses, you will recall, when God spoke to him out of the burning bush, which incidentally I believe was the Lord Jesus himself, and he said, "Take off your shoes for you're standing on holy ground." And he told him that he was going to send him down to Egypt to take the people and bring them up out of Egypt. Do you recall what Moses wanted to know? He wanted to know what his name was. He said, "How am I going to identify you to the people? How am I going to prove that I got this message from you?" There's this problem of identification. Somebody calls me up on the phone and says, "Send me $100. You know what I want to know? If I don't already know, I want to know who it is. People are always wanting me to send money. Now, I get things all the time where people are asking for money. I also get a few where they tell me they got millions for me. I've had at least a half a dozen letters from Africa where they got millions of dollars. All I got to do is just send them my name and information. They're going to send it to me. Of course, you know, I don't believe that. We want to know who we're dealing with. First, here was the annunciation of John the Baptist. I don't mean this was first in order. I mean first as we considered. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, "And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This is the prophecy that was given unto John the Baptist's father about what he was going to do. And what was he going to do? Well, he was going to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's exactly what John did. John was sort of like the Marines. He went in first, established the beachhead, so to speak. That's what Marines are supposed to do. That's what we were always taught that we were supposed to do. They put them in a lot of other places. But that was our job. We weren't supposed to carry on extensive campaign. We were supposed to be the ones that went in first and established the beachhead. Then the Army and the Navy were supposed to take over. It doesn't work that way much. But that's the way it was supposed to be. Well, John the Baptist was to establish the beachhead. He was to get things ready. And that's what he did. He went preaching in the wilderness of Judea and he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And on this date, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." He's here. Everything is ready. Notice that he speaks of a Messiah who is to be virgin born. He wasn't to be born like other men were. He wasn't to be conceived by normal husband and wife. No, that was not the case. He was to be born of a virgin. That goes back to Genesis 3:15. He was to be the seed of the woman. I've run across some men here recently who don't believe that Jesus is born of Mary. Have you? I don't know if any of you have found that or not, but I'm finding more and more of the brethren are taking up this idea. I don't know where they get it. They certainly don't get it from the Bible. The scripture says he's going to be seed of the woman. And you can't be seed of the woman if you're not a part of the woman. And they think that somehow or other Christ is going to be contaminated by sin because he's seed of the woman. No. You say, well, how does that happen? I don't know. But the Lord knows. And he took care of it. So we don't have to worry about it. Now, as far as identifying the Messiah, the very town where he was to be born was specified in the book of Micah. It tells us that he was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. He couldn't be born in Jerusalem or Samaria or Nazareth or Egypt. He had to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's written in the scripture. And though he was born in Bethlehem, he was going to sojourn in Egypt. Because the scripture says, out of Egypt I've called my son, and that would be fulfilled. And so Mary and Joseph took the babe, and when under the persecution of Herod, they went down into Egypt, and they stayed down there until Herod died. And then they come back, and they were going to come back to Bethlehem, but because of the Judean situation, they turned at the warning and went to Nazareth, because that's where he was to be brought up. These things were all predicted in the scriptures. I'm not turning and reading all of them, but you recognize them. Then the place of his youth was in Galilee. And you know that Galilee also had a bad name. That's where all the insurrectionists came from. All the rebel rousers came out of Galilee. They were a heroic bunch of people. They'd fight at the drop of a hat. One of my uncles was that way. He was a scrapper. And I always thought a lot of him, but he would get in a fight anywhere, anytime. And he was at the fair at West Memphis, Arkansas. And he put his hand for his wallet, and it wasn't there. He just turned around and hit the biggest fellow behind him that he was there and knocked him down and jumped on him and started hollering at him, "You steal my $20. And the fellow said, "I didn't get you $20, but I'll give you $20 if you'll let me up." That's the way the Galileans were. They were fighters. And you see it in Peter jerking out his sword and cutting off the high priest's servant ear in a flash. I mean, that's just the way they were. And so it had a bad name, as well as the town of Nazareth. But that's where Jesus was to be reared. And so the Jews could say in mockery, "Look and see, no prophet comes out of Galilee." But they didn't know the scriptures. For the scripture spoke about a great light in Galilee. And so this is to identify the Messiah. Then his lineage also gave him identity. His lineage was specified. Now you find that both in Matthew and in Luke. And the lineages are different. So we have to work hard to harmonize that. And what many scholars believe, and what I think is correct, is that Matthew gives the legal lineage of Joseph, because Jesus, being the stepson of Joseph, he had to be legally established to take the throne. But when we come to Luke, we have Mary's lineage, and Mary had to marry a man who was of the tribe of Judea. And that established these things, and that established the identity. So you can read those accounts, and you'll find that one starts at one end and goes one way, and the other one starts at the other end and goes the other way. But they identify who Jesus Christ was. Then, in the book of Luke, and I'm going to turn there, and read this. In the book of Luke, we have the annunciation of the angels. In Luke chapter 2, and beginning in verse 8, the scripture says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them," and I want you to remember this, that almost every time Jesus Christ spoke to the disciples after the resurrection, he said, "Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not." And the angels say, "Fear not." What are we most prone to do? To fear. It's as natural with us as it can be. But the message of heaven is, you believe in the Messiah. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're trusting him. Don't be afraid. You be calm in your soul. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David," that's Bethlehem, "a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. And it shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That was an identifying mark of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how the shepherds then left their herds and they went in to Bethlehem and found the babe. The identity was made. Now, we don't know who the shepherds were and we don't have any record of their names or anything, but think about that through their lives and through all of the events that happened. Don't you know they constantly went back to that and they constantly told people, yes, we were the men who were in the field keeping our sheep when the angels appeared and identified them, and we went there and found the babe just according to what the angels had said to us. Then there was this revelation given to John concerning the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of John, chapter 1 and verse 33, "And I, John, bear record," he said, "I'm giving you my record." Now, you know, a testimony means something if it's given honestly. If a man is honest and he gives a testimony, it means something. "And John bear record," that is, he gave his testimony saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him." You see, God wanted us to know who Jesus Christ was. He didn't just send him down here to come walking among us and let us guess as to his identity, but he wanted us to know so that we could be certain who he was. How else can you believe in him if you don't know who he is? And so the Lord gave John a sign. And he said, "The Spirit will come on him like a dove. And it either came down and lit on his shoulder or lit on his head." And that identified Jesus beyond any shadow of a doubt to John, so that he knew who he was and he knew what his mission was. And he knew that he was the one that he had sent to prepare the way for, and that he had come. And consequently he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." There were other identifying marks. There was one when Mary and Joseph took him into the temple to do for him after the law. You see, there was a sacrifice to be made for every male that was born in Israel, because the firstborn was special, and he belonged to the Lord. And so they were to offer a sacrifice, but of a lamb, I believe it was. But if they were poor and couldn't offer the lamb, couldn't afford a lamb. You see, a lamb costs money. They, poor people, were allowed to offer a turtle dove as substitute because they were cheaper. You see, we are so well-to-do now that we don't understand how it is when people didn't have anything. But that's the way it was. They had nothing. They had nothing but what they made with their own hands and what they grew, and they just barely could get by. That's where Jesus was born. And so Mary and Joseph offered a turtle dove. And when they went into the temple, there was this identification made in the book of Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, what was the consolation of Israel? What was the coming of the Messiah? That's the only thing the nation, that is those that were spiritual. We're not talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the others who were looking for a political ruler. No, that isn't what we're talking about. Talking about those who were spiritual, like Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph and many others. Notice Simeon was one of them. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's anointed. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. That is, the Lord said, go to the temple, and he went. And when the parents, that is Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared. Notice this now, before the face of all people. Do you remember what John said? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of what? The world. Contradistinction between Israel and other nations. Not Israel only, but for all nations. For the book of Revelation says, he has redeemed us out of every nation and kindred and tongue. And that's what the word world means. A light to lighten the Gentiles, he specifies this, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken to them. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. And a sign which shall be spoken against. Now you remember what John said? Behold the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. Now listen. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Simeon here predicted the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he gave that message to Mary. And she may not have understood that before, but it was revealed. So John identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God. In the next place, I want you to consider that not only was the Lamb of God identified, but he was acknowledged. It's a marvelous thing to know who Jesus Christ is but it is far more important if you acknowledge him in your heart of heart. You bow down to him and receive him as your Savior. And the Lamb of God was both identified and acknowledged. He was acknowledged to be the Son of God. Now I want you to turn with me again to John chapter 1 and verse 37. And the two disciples, now John said, "Behold the Lamb of God," twice. He said that in verse 29, and he said it also in verse 36. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now what was the response? What did these who heard him do? We don't know how many were there, but two of them, the scripture says, verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Did you know that you can know all about Jesus Christ and never be a follower? You can know Christ and never take up the cross and follow him. You can have the identification made, I mean, as certain as if you had the fingerprint of Jesus Christ, and not follow him. These disciples acknowledged him for who he was, and they said, "We're going to follow you." Now notice, and Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said unto them, "What are you looking for?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where do you dwell? Where do you live?" And he said, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two, which heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first finds his own brother Simon, and he said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "You're Simon the son of Jonah, and you shall be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. And then Jesus went on, and the amazing thing is that he didn't, as far as we know, he never had any great manifestations of hundreds believing on him at a single time. Here was one, and there was one. He found Nathanael, and he found this, and he found that. And all through the ages, the primary way that Jesus has saved his people has been calling them out. One by one. One here, one there, one another. One by this means, one by another. All different ways that he works so that men acknowledge him as their Savior. It doesn't make any difference whether you're saved by reading a tract, or whether you were reading the scripture, or whether you was hearing somebody preach, or whether somebody witnessed to you, or as Brother Jones, some of you remember Brother Jones, I'll never forget how he was saved. He told me, and his father had been a Christian for many years, Brother Jones told me that he had no interest in Christianity, and he was getting up in years. I'd say he was 45 or so. I don't remember exactly how old he was. His father wrote him a letter, as he often did, and his father was old. And at the bottom of his letter, on one occasion, he wrote, "Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And he signed a letter. And Brother Jones told me how that he got that letter and he never thought anything about it when he read it. But he went to bed that night and he couldn't sleep. And his wife says, "What's the matter with you?" And he said, "I don't know." And he got up. And the Lord dealt with him in grace and saved him. And it was my privilege to help preach his funeral. And I'd never met his father. But I knew his father because I told how Brother Jones had told me his experience in grace. And I saw an old man weeping. And he came and told me after the funeral that he was his father, 90-some years of age. And he remembered what he had written to his son. So you see, the Lord does not confine himself to any particular means or manner. He works when and where and how he pleases. And when an individual is brought to know Christ as their Savior, they will acknowledge him as their Lord and their Master, and their life changes. Their life becomes a new life. They got a new map. They got a new direction. They got new goals. They got new purposes, new plan. They live different than what they did before because they acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they'll never be the same again. In John 12:42, the scripture says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." Did you know that some people come to know Christ and they're so afraid to make public confession? They're afraid to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ because of what friends, because of what family, because of what their peers at work or at school or other places will say and will do. That's the way it was with the Jews. But nonetheless, the Lord deals with them in grace. Now, the greatest acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ was after his resurrection. We know there was 3,000 saved on one occasion. There was another 5,000 saved, and that church at Jerusalem swelled to 15,000 in just a matter of a few short years. A marvelous number of people acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I wonder this morning, has the Lord done something for your heart? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you willing by his grace to lay down the arms of rebellion and to walk with Christ all the days of your life, to serve him, to trust in him, to believe on him, to depend on him, so that when you come down to your dying hour, the only thing you have that you can take with you into the next world, you can't take your money. You can't take any prestige. You can't take anything from this world except one thing. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." If you acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior in this world, you can take him right through to the next world. And you'll never skip a beat. You're going to go from this world to the next world, and you've got the same thing in your life. And you know Jesus Christ as your Savior now. You'll know him in the world to come. If you don't know him in this world, you won't know him in the world to come. You must know Christ as your Savior. You must acknowledge him as your Savior. You must believe on him. You must know that he has cleansed you and forgiven you of all your sins. And then you're prepared to live. You're prepared to die. You're prepared to serve. You're prepared to labor. You're prepared for everything. You're prepared for life if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And I'm asking you this morning, have you ever looked to the Lord Jesus Christ? In the Old Testament, the same message was there. "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else." Where else would you look? Why would you look to anything that exists in this present life, which will soon slip between your fingers and be gone forever? Everything that you know, everything that you have, everything you can touch, all your loved ones will soon be gone. And as we used to sing in a hymn, oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God. And there is no way that you can prepare yourself to meet God except to look to the Lamb of God. And if you look on Him, you'll be saved with an everlasting salvation, and you'll be ready for all the events, all the tragedies, all the sorrows, all the good things of life, and you'll be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that God will enable you to look on the Lamb of God. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.